As Robert was sharing with us this morning, something I've thought about a lot and taught, but some way it, you know how things click with you emotionally sometimes, and was thinking about that almost everything in the world has that potential of division embedded in us. And he mentioned football and just everything. And yet it's almost miraculous when I think about, as I was standing there listening to Robert, it's almost miraculous that there's one common element that actually unites us. And it was a Jewish man who was God's son. And, you know, the Lord's Supper, of course, helps remind us that, and I hope our teaching, I hope our lives continually remind us that we are united in Christ and how he does that. You can turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 12 and 13, and you can see I've entitled this, you know, trying to catch your attention maybe, the debt that Christ doesn't pay. You owe a debt that Christ is not going to pay for you. And so maybe that'll keep your attention long enough to find out what that debt is in just a moment. We do sing a song, or we used to sing a song that goes something like this. He paid a debt. He paid a debt I could not pay. I owed a debt. No, hold it. If I can't sing it, I know this song. He paid a debt. He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. And many of those songs that we sing are trying to describe something in a simple way. We try to take a complex thought, a deep thought, and try to make it simple. And that's what songs often are, in a poetic way, trying to do that. And simple is good. Simple is great. The wonderful thing about the gospel is a child can understand the gospel. The good news of Jesus is we are a people who through our sins have left the Lord. And we have no way to come back. And through his sacrifice, he offers salvation. He offers that relationship. And so we respond in belief and faith, repentance and baptism. We come to him and just say, all I have to offer is my sinful self. And he takes us. I mean, it's simple. But as you read and study the scriptures, you see that there's a beautiful depth in the scriptures, and the scriptures are a never-ending source of inspiration and discovery. And so we come to this simple statement, he paid a debt. And I think that some, especially maybe in the Western culture, get this concept, and maybe I'm just speaking for myself here, okay? Because maybe you don't think this way, but we get this concept that each sin builds a debt. We're getting into debt with every sin. And the more sins and the bigger sins I commit, the greater my debt is. And so some have little debts and some have big debts. And Jesus came and paid off my debt, and he set me free. You know, I am spiritually debt-free now, par excellence. And then when I sin as a Christian, Jesus keeps paying off my debt. He keeps paying them off. But I think the Bible explains this a little bit differently. I thought about this and I searched, and maybe you can help me find this, but I find nowhere in the Bible that says Jesus paid off our sins. He didn't pay off our sins. The Bible says that he redeemed us, and this means that Christ's sacrifice bought. That's the word, is redeemed, is to purchase. He purchased you. He wasn't paying your debt. He was buying you. And so you see in 1 Corinthians 7:23 is one place where it says you were bought with a price. And the picture that the Bible speaks about is not politically correct, but is biblically correct. And the idea that the scriptures paint out for us is that we were enslaved. We were slaves to sin. We weren't free people who had a debt that needed to be paid off. But we were enslaved to sin. We were enslaved to death. And we needed freeing. We needed to be set free from that slavery. We needed to be ransomed. It's another way the Bible speaks of it. We were in a situation that we were hopeless and helpless. It wasn't that there was a debt that needed to be paid off. And in one sense, we are free when God frees us, but He frees us and sets us in another relationship that is described as a new slavery. We move from one slavery to another. Romans 6, we looked at this. Romans 6, verse 20 says, "You were slaves to sin, but now," he says in verse 22, "you are slaves to God." And so you move from one slavery to another slavery. And so Paul's, one of his favorite descriptions of himself is, I am a slave of God. And of course, some of our translations make that a little more palatable and say, you were a servant. The word, it means enslaved. It's a form of, some say, a voluntary slavery, so there's a servitude. But you are totally in that person's care. You're under their, it's not something you can quit and say, well, I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm serving you and I've decided to quit and go somewhere else and serve someone else. No, you're enslaved. You're a servant in that way. And the reason I bring this all up is because we're going to look at a word, debt, that's in the scripture that we're going to look at. And every instance that I can see that the word debt is used, it's speaking more of a debt that you owe, not a debt that Jesus paid. The scripture is Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. And he begins by saying, "Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation." This is the New International Version translation. That word obligation, some of your translations, if you have a different one, will say we are debtors. And that's what the word actually means. We have a debt. "But it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." As we jump into this passage, we see that first word is therefore. And how many times have I said, therefore is there for a reason? And it's a wonderful tool as you study your Bible, as you read through the scriptures, you come to the word therefore, ask yourself the question, what is he saying? He is there for a reason. He's saying, based on what I've previously said, therefore, I'm going to tell you this. And in this particular passage, it's the same as in chapter 7, verse 25. There's a double therefore there. There's a double therefore there. And so some people say, so then. And that's okay to translate it that way. But to me, as I came across, as I read that, it says to me, therefore, I'm really making an emphasis here. There's an emphatic statement here. And so I pay attention to therefores. I double pay attention to double therefores. And so this is part of my struggle this week as I read this, is why is he doubly emphasizing this word here, this thought that's coming out? And I believe he's tying everything he said from the beginning of chapter 8, because at the end of chapter 7, he has a therefore, and makes a statement. And then in chapter 8, he begins with another therefore. And 8:1 through this verse here, he's been trying to make an important point. And what he's trying to say is that he says, look what took place when you came into Christ. When you came into Christ, I want you to see what took place and why you are a debtor. We're going to find out why are we in debt now? Here it is, chapter 8. He says in verse 1, "In Christ, people, those who are in Christ have no condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We now live under a new principle, a new way of life. And this new way of life is called the Spirit of Life. We see that in verse 2. Under this new principle, we have been set free from an old power of law of sin and death. We're free from sin and death. Right relationship with God was impossible by following the law. But now it's been made possible through Christ's sacrifice. Verses 3 and 4. And so now we live, our direction in life is according to the Spirit. We have a new mindset. We have a new direction in life. And it's according to what the Spirit desires, verse 5. The result of this mindset is once you're on this road is life and peace. We live in spirit. We live in a new dimension now, verse 7. And thus our spirits are alive because of righteousness. And we even recognize this as we looked at last week. Our physical bodies are dying, but our spiritual life is being renewed day by day. We have a hope. We have a sure expectation of a future resurrection with God. God's Spirit actually lives in us. And when it comes to that, he says, now, therefore, we're in debt. Things have just been piled on us. We could say it this way. This is what it looks like. You said, well, I went from one slavery to another. That doesn't sound so good. But let me explain what this new slavery looks like, this new relationship, this new place you've been put into, this new slavery to God. Let me explain what it looks like. A slave of God has been given a new and elevated status of no condemnation. You come into this ownership, this master-servant, master-slave relationship, and there is no condemnation there. A slave of God means you're united with Christ. You're being set free from that former slavery of sin and death and the law's demands, the do's and the don'ts you've been set free from. A slave of God is on a life journey of life and peace. We think differently. Our minds are beginning to think differently as we're being taught. Our minds are being expanded. We think differently. We get our directions. We get our tasks from God and Christ and the Spirit. And this is really what a spirit-controlled life is. What is a spirit-controlled life? We mystify that. And all that means is we're getting our direction and our control from God now. And we're following His way. And in the middle of a struggling with our physical bodies that are full of conflicting emotions, full of weaknesses, sins, physical dying, all that's taking place, yes, but our spirits are being renewed day by day, and we're not apathetic to the fact of a glorious and future resurrection. We live recognizing this wealth of love that has been lavished upon us in this relationship. We're now in a new dimension called spirit, grace, new life, freedom. This is how we live. And how do we live in this new, we can put quotes around, this new slavery? How do we live? And the answer is, we live in debt. We live in debt. Hopefully, as you hear those things, you say, God has given me so much. What can I do for Him? When we really realize what God has done for us, the response should be, well, now what can I do for Him? And His answer isn't, no, I don't do anything. It's fine. His answer is, yes, you are in debt. You do have a debt. We're under obligation. And literally, as I said before, that word obligation is debt. You are in debt. And to me, this is a stronger idea than obligation. Obligation, and this, again, this may just be me. But when I hear the word obligation, I think this is a situation I have some control over. I have some control over an obligation. Being obliged to do something out of custom or out of duty, maybe I can get away from it. The neighbor's child is having a birthday party. And I may be obliged to go to the birthday party, but I can figure a way to get out of that. But if I'm in debt to someone, that's hard. To me, emotionally at least, I get a stronger sense of I have an obligation, more than an obligation. I have a debt. I've got to pay this back. And whether that's your feeling or not, or your thoughts or not, that those are my thoughts when I read the word obligation. Debt is a stronger word, in my opinion. And so he states this in the negative. He starts out, it's kind of strange. He says, we are in debt, but not to the flesh. We owe a debt. We've got to pay this debt, but it's not to flesh. It's not to, what does my translation say, carnal nature maybe? Or sinful nature. It's not to the sinful nature. We have these different words here. We kind of explained that a few weeks ago. It's not to the sinful nature. And what this really means is my debt isn't to listen to self. My debt isn't to the self-centered me, because my emotions and my body cry out for comfort. I don't like it when I'm emotionally disturbed. I don't like it when someone bothers me. I don't like it when I don't sleep well or I have indigestion. And all those things cause a reaction as I listen to me. As I listen to me, it's easy for me to say, leave me alone, to be short with you. I don't want to spend time with you, to push you away, because that's the way self-centered self is. I want to feel better, and so the way I feel better is to ask you to make me feel better. You need to be you need to be patient with me. You need to be kind to me. You need to help me. And so it's wrapped around in me. And he says, this is not our obligation. The greatest in the kingdom of me is me. And this is the source of our problems. This is the source of our marital problems. Two rulers with demands living under the same roof, making their demands. And he says, listen, your debt is not to that. Your debt is not to yourself. And it's not to live according to it. That little phrase, the best way I can translate that in my mind is, this is not your day-to-day life. This is not the direction of your life. This is not your way of life. To serve yourself, to center your life on yourself, to have the focal point of your life, what you'd want, what you desire. You could say, it's not bowing down to me as my way of life. You're not in debt to the power of me. You're not in debt to center all your energies of life toward yourself. And he says the reason of this is we know the result of that. You know from your own personal experience, when you, the more you focus on yourself, the more you serve yourself, the more you bow down to the power of me, death is there. And it may not be physical death, but boy, it's death in relationships. It's death in moments. Little death words come up with anger and malice and pride, and all those are death words that take place. Paul says it here, you will die. And literally this is, you are about to die. You are about to die when you live this way. Living for self, growing in self, focusing on self, is a life of death. And there's no room for God in a self-centered existence. The more I'm focused on myself, the more I push God away. Doesn't that make sense? The more I look at myself, the more I don't look at God. I push him away from me. And so all throughout these verses, he's reminded Christians, this is the good news. That is not what you are. When you came into Christ, that's not you anymore. You may still struggle with that, but that's not you. You are in spirit now. You're not in flesh. Well, sometimes I feel in flesh. That's okay to feel there, but you're not there. Your way of life is no longer there because you submitted to Christ. You're in a new relationship. We are no longer people of self. We're now people of the Spirit. And so we owe a debt. What's this debt we owe as Christians? As a Christian, I have a debt to pay. I have a debt I must pay. And this debt that we owe, let me make it very clear, is not for salvation. You're not paying this to get salvation because salvation is already yours. But you're getting it because of salvation. And that's so important to remember that, because if you're doing this for salvation, you've messed up everything. And the book of Galatians will call you to account on that and says, that's not the way you don't do anything for salvation, but you do it in response to salvation. This debt rises out of a recognition of the abundance of grace I have. I've just been lavished with grace. I've been poured, grace has been poured on me. God's love has been given to me, and it's so great. And the more I realize that, you know, I realized it just a little bit when I first came to Christ, and as I grew and as I matured, and as years went on, I see it more and more and more. And because of that, I want to respond. What can I do for you, God? It's from knowing we have a new life in Christ that we desire to learn how to live this new life. The debt does not pay for our sins. The debt is a debt of thankfulness because of the forgiveness that we've received. This debt honors our master. I want to honor God. I want to honor Christ who redeemed me, who purchased me, who got me out from under that law of sin and death. He took me out of an existence of death and that was leading me to eternal death, and he brought me into an existence of life that brings me to eternal life. I can't even imagine what that is. I mean, as a child, I kind of imagined fun times in a golden city. And I have no idea now. The more I think about what would heaven, what is a relationship with God going to be like in Christ and everyone else? And it's just mind-blowing. And so when I think about that, I say, what can I do now? What can I do now that shows my thankfulness, a debt of thankfulness? How do I pay this debt? And he answered it by this, by putting to death the misdeeds of the body. My children would come to me, and for my birthday or Christmas, Dad, what do you want for Christmas? What do you want for your birthday? My answer was always, I want you to be good to each other. That's all a dad wants. Well, this dad, maybe you want something more. But all I want is just treat each other nice. If you treat each other nice, that's all right. That's a great gift. They'd always want to do something else, and I appreciated that. But he says, God is basically saying, this is how you can thank me. This is how you can pay me back. Pay me back for what I've done. Put to death the misdeeds of the body. And the words, the deeds of the body there, just means this constant call of our will to self. My will is always telling me, do it your way. Have it your way. The continual cry for that self-centered living that we were talking about. The placing of God and others second instead of serving God and serving others. The weaknesses of my physical body that just tempts me to serve myself rather than God. I've got to put that aside. I've got to put to death those misdeeds. Jesus is recorded of having three temptations early in his ministry. And most of you are familiar with it. He fasts for 40 days, and then Satan comes to him and tempts him. And each of those temptations, and I'm not going to take time, you can look over in Luke. Each of those temptations, Satan is saying, serve yourself. You're hungry, here's rocks, serve yourself. You want the kingdoms, you've come here to capture the kingdoms of the world, just bow down to me, I'll give you everything, I can give you all this. You can be king, basically, under Satan. Jump off the temple, you'll be protected. Everything centered around himself. And then I read that, what was his response? Every response pointed back to God. That's exactly what Satan is saying. Look at yourself. Look at what you need. Look at your desires, what you want. And every response was, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God, pointed to God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You'll only serve Him. I mean, every response went back to God. And that's where our problems are, is that we struggle with that. Jesus did it perfectly, of centering Himself back into God instead of Himself. Putting to death here means you have to take this seriously. Let me give you the Greek word for this word, putting to death. It means putting to death. It means kill it. It's a strong word. It means kill it. That's all it means. You need to destroy this self-centered living. Don't coddle it. Don't say, well, it's not that bad. It's okay. I'm not as bad as someone else. No, he says, kill it. Kill this. Be very serious about your self-centered living. Every time you're tempted to pull into yourself and look at yourself, he says, kill it. And he says, do it every day. That's actually what the tense of this word is every day, continually, because this is a constant battle. You don't become a Christian and you're victorious and you never have to have these battles again. The war is won, but the battles are still here. You're still fighting. And he says, fight yourself. Kill these, as the ugly head of self rises up above you. Cut it off. Kill self. And then he says, but don't think you can do it by yourself. Even that you can't. He says here, this is not done by your own power, but by the Spirit. By the Spirit, we fight these battles. I'm looking for my verse here. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body. If by the Spirit. See, I'm so tempted. I miss that at first. I miss that at first. I thought, oh, that's what I have to do. I have to put to death the misdeeds of the body. And I'm going to show you how good I can do it. And you'll be proud of me. Do you see it? How proud I am of me. I've just centered myself in me as I've done so well as a Christian. And he says, no, it's by the Spirit that you put to death the misdeeds of the body. We can't even pay the debt we owe without the Spirit's power in us. God doesn't save us and then say, now fight your battles. God saves, moves us into His kingdom to fight sin with His Spirit living in you. And that's good news. You know, a difference, as I thought this week, the flesh and the Spirit, and I thought about my own struggle with the flesh, my own struggle with the sinful nature, my own struggle with my physical body and all the things that are attached to that. I thought, what's the difference between me who am in flesh, in spirit? Is that am, is, in flesh? Yeah, I are, no, not I are, you are, we are. We are in spirit. Couldn't say it singularly. What's the difference between that and someone in flesh? Because we struggle with the same, I see someone who's not a Christian struggling with the same things I struggle with. What's the difference? And I don't know if this is true or not. This is my opinion. People in flesh really aren't concerned about sin. Only those in spirit are bothered with sin. Now, in flesh people are very concerned about the consequences of sin. They're very concerned about the consequences of sin. But the sin itself really doesn't bother them. If they didn't have to pay the consequence, they go on living the way they're living. It's the consequence that they're focused on. They don't want to feel bad. They don't want to feel bad. They don't want to pay any penalty for this sin. So they're focused on themselves there and the consequence. But a in-spirit person, yes, the consequence bothers me and wakes me up sometimes, but what really bothers me is the sin. I hate the sin. Because I realize that it's that sin that causes those consequences. It's that sin that put Jesus on the cross. And it's not, and it's the misdemeanor sins. It's the felony sins. It's all those sins. The sin bothers me. And so sometimes when I'm not even paying the consequence of a sin, or don't feel like I'm paying the consequence, but I realize it's sin, that bothers me. And I believe it bothers you. If you think for a while, think of your own life. Yeah, the consequence may wake you up. It may be a slap in the face. But really, what bothers you? What bothers you is that put Jesus on the cross. That's why Jesus died. That's what's bothered. That, I realize, sin kills and destroys and hurts. And it's a sin that bothers me. That's another way of saying those who live according to the Spirit are people who desire to live as God calls them. I want to live as God calls me to live. I don't do it well at times, but I want to. I want to do that. I want to fight sin because I know sin, the sins that I get involved in destroys others and hurts others. And so the sin bothers me. That just convicts me once again that the Spirit is in me. Because if the Spirit wasn't in me, I'd only be concerned about the consequence, not getting caught, not paying a price for my sin. Let me try and wrap this up with my paraphrase. And the paraphrase, for some of you who may not be here, I write this paraphrase to help me try to understand the Scripture. And I call it an expanded paraphrase, try and bring out the meaning of this passage. And throughout chapter 8 of Romans, this is a powerful passage. I felt like sometimes I've not done well on it. But hopefully it helps me, and I know it's helped some of you. So let's look at this together as we close. Just these two verses. So then, we are in debt. We don't owe our selfish and self-centered self a nickel. We don't deserve or owe anything to me. For if one lives and exists for me, then that person is knocking on the door of death. But the one who is outward focused towards God's Spirit and His ways are in a constant battle. You continually put up a fight to the death each time selfish me raises its head in defiance of God. And this daily battle isn't through one's own power, but by the Spirit's strength in you. Christians, put up a battle. You owe a debt. Your debt is to kill the misdeeds of your body. You will have that opportunity in just a few moments to kill the misdeeds of the body. I know, you're like me. We'll be fine while we're here, but once you live, you'll have that opportunity. You have a debt. You can pay it through the Spirit's power. Put to death the misdeeds of the body. Thank you.